Our text this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians, chapter 4, we come to verses 20 to 24. Verses 20 to 24, having described the condition of the unbeliever, the condition of the Christian prior to his or her conversion. He goes on in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Apostle Paul gives us in these words that are set before us a reminder of the transformation that has taken place within the life of the Christian. The Christian is one who has undergone one of the greatest miracles known in the history of the world. We think of creation and the Lord, by the word of his power, speaking into existence out of nothing, this tremendous expanse that we see in the universe in which God has placed us. We think of the way in which God has raised the dead. We see Jesus calling forth Lazarus from the grave and him coming forth with new life. We think of these extraordinary events and others like them. And it is these kind of events that the conversion of sinners is likened unto. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are those who have been spiritually brought from dead, from death, from the spiritual grave, unto newness of life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, because this is so, because our very existence is a result of this extraordinary and miraculous work which God has produced in this world, there ought to be the evidence of transformation seen in us. We ought to bear the marks of God's transforming power at work in our souls. And so, having described what we were, he goes on to describe what we are. We saw last week that he describes the Christian before their conversion, describes the condition of the unbeliever with descriptions like darkness and distance and deadness and decline. That's what, Christian, you once were. But he goes on to describe what has happened to us, what we have become, what God has done with us. And he says that we have been made a new man. We have been made a new man. In verses 25 and following, which we'll look at next week, he goes on to show us some of the implications of the impact that this has upon the Christian life, this creation of a new man that we bear evidence to in our souls and in our lives before him. So let's look at the description that we have of this new man. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, you see, he describes the way in which we are learning or have learned Christ. So first of all, learning Christ in verses 20 and 21. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Here the Apostle Paul says, you have been taught the exact opposite of what the world has taught. If the world is described as darkness and distance and deadness and decline, you, Christian, have been taught the opposite. What you have learned by God's grace is in stark contrast, is in antithesis to everything that you knew and were in your previous life. Notice that Christ is the subject, verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Christ is the subject. He's not saying this is what you have learned about Christ. He says this is what you have learned of Christ. You have learned Christ. There's a difference, isn't there, between just learning, as we saw last week, a compilation of facts. There's a difference between having a compilation of facts and learning a person. Coming to know a person. He says, you have not so learned Christ. There's a difference between learning a lesson and learning a person. For example, we can, you know, go to our libraries and pull down a stack of books about Martin Luther. And we can read the classic biography of Luther, and we can read all sorts of contemporary descriptions of Luther. We can learn about who his friends were, Melanchthon and others. We can learn about what he thought. We can learn about his preaching. We can read his sermons. We can read his theological discourses. And we can spend, you know, our whole lifetime studying everything that we could possibly know about Martin Luther. But at the end of the day, all that we can say is that we know a lot about Martin Luther. Martin Luther is dead, and none of us have met him. We cannot say that we know the man. We just know about him. But there's a difference in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And in our walk and relationship with him, we are not just studying this massive compilation of factual material. We are coming to trust in Christ. We are trusting him. We are following him. We are loving him. We are holding fellowship with him. Apostle Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject, is the person that we are coming to know more and more and greater depths and degrees. But it's also Christ that is the teacher. Goes on in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Not only is Christ the subject, Christ is also the teacher. He's the one who's instructing us. And this fellowship that we have with Christ is based upon his word. This text says, you've heard Christ. You have been taught by Christ. Well, children, how so? How is it that we hear Christ or we are taught by Christ? Do Christians hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to them in their ear or sounding from the skies and in heaven or speaking to them in their minds? Is that how we hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that where we are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's not an audible voice. It is through the ministry of Christ's Word. The Spirit of Christ takes the Word of Christ and brings it home to our hearts and our souls and our thoughts. And so those who receive the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who hear the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, those well-known words where it's speaking that whole section on the role of Christ as shepherd tells us in verse 16, and other sheep I have. This is speaking of those which would come, speaking of us and others. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is speaking of those who will in the future be made his sheep, will be brought in to his fold. And they will be those who hear the voice of the shepherd, will recognize his voice and respond to it. It's describing us. It's describing the Lord's people throughout all of the ages. Ministers of the gospel preach Christ. And those who hear and those who respond with faith learn and receive Christ in the ministry of his word. And so Christ is teaching us about himself. Christ is teaching Christ through the ministry of his word. It's the reading and the preaching of God's word. It is in the Bible that we hear the voice of our shepherd, and we sit, as it were, in many ways, just as really and truly as the disciples gathered at the Mount of Olives, gathered around at the feet of Jesus and sat under his ministry, the tutelage of Christ, being instructed by him. So we continue to sit, as it were, around the feet of Christ. And he speaks to us, teaching us. We hear his voice and we learn from him or taught by him as he speaks to us through the authority of his inspired word. But you also see that Christ is everything. Christ is everything in this. Not only is he the subject and the teacher, but it goes on to say at the end of verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. This fellowship, which is based upon God's Word, brings us to see that to know the Word of God is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Word is to know Christ, because the whole Bible teaches us about him. So in Luke 24, you know, those two disciples who are on the road with Jesus, it says that he opened the scriptures and began to teach them about himself from Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms. In other words, throughout the whole of Scripture, he was able to teach them about himself. There is Jesus physically present as a teacher, using his word, the word of Christ, to teach them about who he was. It says that their hearts burned within them as they heard him speaking to them. The whole Bible teaches us about Christ. It's a revelation of Christ. And so if we have not learned him, then it means that we do not belong to him. If we have not learned Christ, then we do not belong to Christ. You have the description of the unbeliever, and then these words, but ye have not so learned Christ. Those who have had no Christ the subject, no Christ as their teacher, know what it means to fellowship with him in the ministry of his word through a saving disposition, a saving faith in our reception of Christ and of his word. Those are those who belong to him, who have been made the new man. And those who have not learned Christ are not the new man. Now, what are the results then of learning Christ? He goes on to tell us. What are the results of learning Christ? Secondly, the old man was put off. The results are, first of all, that the old man was put off. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man was put off. Who is the old man? Let me say this. It is not, as often taught today, as is in many quarters popularly taught, it is not that there is this dual entity within the life of the Christian. That there is two men in the life of the Christian. You have the old man and you have the new man. And these, the old man and the new man, are both inside the Christian, and these two are at battle and fighting with one another and waging, you know, war against one another, and there's this internal struggle that's taking place within the life of the Christian. That's not what the scriptures teach about the old man. The truth that is being taught there is found elsewhere, but it is not these passages that teach it. For example, Galatians 5, it speaks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans 7, you read about the presence of indwelling sin and the grief and war that takes place there. And so the presence of sin is still there. And you have this you have a sinful nature that is still within us, that is at war with the Holy Spirit and with the principle of grace and the new nature which God has given to us. All of that is true. That's what the Bible teaches us. But it is not true that those particular principles or doctrines are what are being referred to in reference to the old man and the new man, whether it be here or in Colossians 3 or in the book of Romans and elsewhere. So the passage is not speaking of some dual entity, two men, old man and new man, within the life of the Christian. The old man is in reference to what the Christian was before they came to Christ. That which has been put off. Notice that there is not a command here. It is not a command to do something, but rather it is a statement. It is a description in the past tense. If you look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, in these brief words in verses 22, 23, 24, and so on, really what we have here is a summary of what Paul says at far greater length in Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. And especially if you go back and read Romans chapter 6 this afternoon or this evening, there Paul is working out with meticulous theological precision and detail the whole work of how we have, the old man has died, and this union with Christ that has that we have been brought into, and the transforming nature of that, the way in which we have died to sin and so on. So really what we have here is a shorter, a briefer, a more concise description of what is given to us at far greater length in Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Our identification with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and so on. So it is the former life, our pre-conversion old self, this old humanity that is being referred to here. In other words, everything described in verses 17, 18, and 19 are what are being referred to as the old man, which is put off. And what did it look like? Well, it was dominated, as the text says, by strong, deceitful desires, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In a word, it was slavery. In a word, it was slavery. There was a spiritual domination. There was this spiritually being chained. We had a master who ruled us, even Satan. We dwelt in the dungeon of darkness. We had no ability to throw off the shackles of sin. We were under complete domination. We continued to love sin and sinned inescapably with an inability to do otherwise. We were dominated by these strong, deceitful lusts or desires. He says that the old man was put off. There's a few different ways we can illustrate this. You think of it in terms of old, rotten garments, clothes. These things can be taken off and laid aside. And so our corrupt, ungodly life was put off, and new, clean garments, which are put on, which were created in God's image. These are what are put on. Think of it more specifically in reference to the illustration that can be used from Lazarus. There we are in John chapter 11. And Lazarus has been dead for a few days, and they show up. And the text says that Lazarus stinks. His body has begun to decompose. So he reeks, because the stench of death is already setting in. Lazarus smells, we read. And yet Jesus comes and calls him forth from the grave, and he's brought back to life. He's raised from the dead. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, take off your grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes. Now you're alive. Put on fresh clothes. So it is with the Christian. The Lord brings us from death to life. And as we come forth from life to this newness of life, the Lord is saying, as it were, we are to put off our grave clothes and to put on fresh clothes. You can think of it in terms of a change of citizenship. We have ceased to be what we once were. We're no longer citizens of Satan's kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That old citizenship has been put off. So the old man was put off. But then our third point is that the new man was put on. The new man was put on. Verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, here we have not a command, go out and put on the new man. But these are not suggestions. It's not what should happen. It is a description of what has happened. Here you have in your conversion this transformation which has taken place. And that's why the proof of conversion is a changed life. The marks and evidence of conversion is a changed life. Here is the evidence that the Lord has brought about this tremendous transforming work in our souls. Notice that the roots of this are found in two things, both receiving a new mind and experiencing a new creation. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're to be renewed in our minds. We are renewed in our minds. This begins with repentance, doesn't it? Repentance, among other things, is a change of mind, as well as a change of direction. It is a change of mind. We see things differently than we saw them before. We see sin differently than we ever saw it before. We see it as something that's loathsome. We see it as something that is repugnant, something that is hateful. We see the mercy of God in a way that we never saw it before, in its drawing and attractive beauty. And so we are motivated to turn from sin by God's grace to the Lord for mercy. And this leads to an ongoing process, this ongoing repentance, where we are continuing under the conviction of sin to repent of sin, to turn from sin again and again on a daily basis, from sin to God, from sin to God. And as the Lord shows us more of our sins, the more we have to repent of them and to turn from them to the Lord. So day by day, we appropriate more and more of what Christ has given to us. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian is not one who is pressed into the mold of the world around them. Christian doesn't think like the world, doesn't see things like the unbelieving world sees them, doesn't act like the unbelieving world, doesn't respond to things in the same way that the unbelieving world does. They are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Lord is bringing about this transforming work so that those who learn Christ, who are taught by Christ to know more of Christ, have their minds conformed after the mind of Christ. So that we can say, as we read elsewhere, that we do have the mind of Christ. If you think of it this, you can think of it this way. Sometimes we say, physically, you are what you eat, people will say. You are what you eat. Well, in many ways, spiritually, you are what you think. It's not entirely, that's only partially true, but certainly there's some truth to that. You are what you think. In Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee, and so on. We're to be daily reading and meditating and praying over the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Christ in the ministry of his word and under the preaching of his word. And by doing that, we are to have our minds more and more renewed so that our thoughts are conformed to God's thoughts. But then also you see that that there is this new creation. Wherefore, putting away, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there is being in Adam, is in contrast to being in Christ. Being in Adam and being in Christ are two incompatible states. You have those who are created in the image of God, and then you have those who, after the fall, are recreated after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are confused at times because you have places like Genesis 9 and James 3, which describe all men, unbelievers and believers, as continuing to bear the image of God. And you have other places like Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and elsewhere that describe the renewal of this image. And that is because at the fall, sinful men lost that holiness and righteousness and knowledge described in these two passages, Colossians and Ephesians. They lost that, but they maintained the moral and rational aspects of the image of God. And so when we're converted, these things are renewed. We're created in righteousness and true holiness, or as Colossians says, in knowledge as well. These things are brought back and are given to us. We receive the old man at birth, and we receive the new man at new birth, when we are born again. No man gives birth to himself. This is something that is a work of God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, this new clothing, this new man represents a new life for us. Just as for a young man who has in the past or has enlisted in the army, he's given his soldier's uniform, and wearing that soldier's uniform represents a new life. Now he belongs to someone else. He belongs to the state, and he has a new life, and the uniform represents the responsibilities and duties and things which fall to him as a soldier. So too, the new clothing which God has given to us represents a new life for the Christian. In verses 25 and following, the apostle goes on to say, therefore, given this change which has taken place in you, your lifestyle ought to reflect this transformation. There ought to be a disconnect. There ought to be a significant disconnect between your lifestyle now as a result of this transformation and what your lifestyle once was before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, thirdly, the new man was put on. This brings, I think, a few more things to mind that we have to consider together. Learning from Christ means a thorough and comprehensive acquaintance with Him. When someone comes to know Christ better, what results? Well, one, we see Christ in His matchless holiness and righteousness and purity. And the reflection that is seen in ourselves exposes something, exposes sin. And so to come to know Christ, to learn Christ more, means that we're going to learn something more about sin, about the nature of sin, the grievousness of sin, but also the particularity of sin as it is found within our own lives. We're going to be schooled in the academy of sin, recognizing what's in our own souls. But we're also going to be schooled more thoroughly in the glory and in the sweetness and attractiveness of the gospel. Here is Christ, who is the Redeemer, who is our Mediator, who is the go-between, who is the one who stands as a surety for us. And to come to know Him better means that rather than the often repeated phraseology or the descriptions that have almost reached at times points of being trite in our description or understanding of the gospel, rather than just saying, here's what Christ is in the gospel, and it rolls off our tongue with such familiarity that it betrays our lack of depth in understanding it. Rather than that, we are going to grow in greater and greater depths of acquaintance with the gospel itself. So then, rather than a trivial superficial acquaintance or description. There's going to be an ever-growing and deepening acquaintance with the gospel itself. But it also means that as we come to know and are taught of Christ more thoroughly, that we are going to grow more and more in our understanding of what spiritual maturity is all about. What holiness is, what godliness is. You know, become a Christian, we have a concept of what that is. But that concept is always changing, because the more our mind is renewed after Christ's mind, the more fully and clearly we see what it means to be like Him, to be like Christ, to be like God, godly, to be holy as He is holy, to have genuine spiritual depth and maturity. That will always be expanding as well. But we also need to recognize that these truths, though they speak of what has happened, we have put off the old man and we have put on the new man, they have present relevance for us. Because we are not our old self. We have shed those garments. And that means that when temptation comes, and it's lurking, as it were, in the shadows around us, or it's tugging on the strings of our heart, and we're tempted to be angry, or we're tempted to nurse, you know, bitterness, or we're tempted for a lustful thought, or we're tempted to be covetous, or we're tempted to be disrespectful or disregard the demands of our parents or those in authority over us, or we're tempted to be, you know, unkind to others, or selfish, or whatever it is, that we are to sit up and to say, you know, we are not what we once were. We do not belong, you know, to the dominion of sin anymore. We are not those who are under bondage as slaves to Satan. We belong to Christ. And that has relevance for us. We don't have to obey the demands of lust and of the sinful inclinations which shower upon us. We have shed those garments. You have the account, perhaps I've used before, of the great church father Augustine. Most of you undoubtedly know that he had lived, prior to his conversion, had lived a scandalously immoral life and engaged in rampant amounts of fornication and immorality and so on before he was brought under the power of the gospel, after he was a Christian and a preacher of the gospel and a theologian and so on. He was walking along and a woman, one of his many past lovers, came up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Augustine, it is I." And he turned around, the account's given to us, he turned around and said, "I know. But it is not I." And the point is that Augustine was recognizing, I'm not who I was. I'm not the Augustine that you once knew. I'm not the same man. I am a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so it is for the Christian. We recognize that we are not bound. We are not under the power and demands which come to us of sin. We have been created a new man in Christ Jesus. We have been made a new man. And that enables us, by God's grace, to live like it. You know, parents say to their children, you know, my dad would say, we go off to visit friends, or to stay with another part of the family, or to stay at a friend's house, or go off to camp, or whatever it was. And he'd say, remember, you're a McCurley. And what that was supposed to mean was, you know, act like you've been raised. You know, live up to the way you've been raised. Should have been better to say, you know, remember, you're a covenant child. You know, you don't belong to yourself. The point is that we are a new man in Christ Jesus. And we ought to therefore bear the resemblance of that. Our lives ought to show forth the fruitfulness by God's grace of His transforming work in our lives. We're a new man in Christ Jesus. May the Lord enable us to bear the fruits of such and to show forth His glory through that. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we come with thanksgiving for your gracious dealings with us. We're thankful, though dead in trespasses and sin, though unworthy of your notice, much less your mercy, that you have been pleased to bring about this miraculous work in raising us from the dead, making us a new man in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we give thanks and praise for such mercies. We've put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that we would continue to be taught of Christ, that we would continue to learn of Him, that we would continue, O Lord, to be taught by Him. Make us diligent students. Make us fruitful students as we seek to apply all that You have required of us. And, O Lord, we ask that You would give us spiritual depth, spiritual maturity, that we would be made like the cedars of Lebanon, that we would be those whose roots go deep and whose boughs are strong and whose leaves are fruitful to Your glory. Lord, we desire that You would produce this in us. Grant it, we ask, for Your own namesake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.